Years ago, my wife and I were running an after-school program in the inner city of Detroit, and one day I gave a lesson on baptism. And afterwards, a 10-year-old girl who's brand new to our program ran up to me very excitedly and said, "Pastor Dan, I want to get baptized." And it was pretty cool. I said, "Well, let's set up a time where I can talk with your mom and we'll get this done." So I go over to their house, I'm sitting at their kitchen table, I'm walking through the benefits of baptism, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden the mom's demeanor just changed, and she got really angry with me, and I wasn't sure why. And thankfully the Holy Spirit intervened and helped me ask this question that I had never thought of before, but I asked her in that moment. I said, "Were you hurt by the church?" And she looked at me and said, "Yeah." And she went on to tell me the story how 10 years prior, she had gotten pregnant with her daughter. She wasn't married, and she was scared, and she was alone. And so she goes to the church that she'd been attending, and she talked with one of the youth leaders there and shared what had happened. And she went there looking for love, forgiveness, someone to embrace her, and instead she got the cold shoulder. She got rejection. And she walked away that day with this deep, deep hurt in her heart. The place where she had gone, hoping that they would give her love and forgiveness, turned their back on her. And in that moment, that incident caused her to believe that A, she didn't want to hang out with church people ever again. And she also started to believe this lie about God, that if these people weren't willing to give me love and forgiveness, then the Savior that they had been promoting so much, then I assume he's not willing to give me that love and forgiveness either. What that mother experienced is what a lot of people call church hurt. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. I imagine that some of you join us exclusively online so that you can be anonymous and you don't have to come here and potentially get hurt. I wonder if some of you have never joined a growth group because you've been hurt in the past, you've opened up, you've been vulnerable, and you don't want to go through that same exact pain. I don't know all of your individual stories. I don't know all of your individual hurts. But what I do know is that I am sorry, genuinely sorry, if you've ever been hurt by someone who calls themselves a Christian. I'm sorry that if you ever needed forgiveness and love and you didn't find it at the church. And I don't know if this is helpful at all, but you're not unique. You're not alone. In fact, church hurt has been going on since almost the beginning of time. And countless people have been deeply affected by it. In fact, as we've been walking through this series on the book of Job, today we're going to talk more about Job's church friends, his religious brothers who didn't always act like friends. In fact, they badly mistreated him. We're also going to talk about Jesus, who is mistreated by church people. And in both cases, these men didn't do anything to deserve that kind of attention and attacking. They were blameless. They didn't bring this upon themselves, and yet they were victimized. And as we're about to read, it's so easy to assume that when church people hurt us, that they are a reflection of our God. But this is what I want you to walk away with today. Though the church was established by God, he set it up, he commanded that we gather together like this, and though he desperately wants all of us to live in community with one another, the church does not always do a good job of representing our Lord and Savior. Sometimes the church, and I'll include myself in that, sometimes we do a really bad job of representing our Lord and our Savior. But as we're about to read, we cannot let our bad experiences or our hurt feelings get between us and our Jesus. I'll say that again. Do not allow your bad experiences, do not let your hurt feelings get between you and your Jesus. So we're going to dive right in. And we're going to look at the final verse of Job chapter 18. One of Job's friends, Bildad, has just gotten done going through this long, long speech. And then he says this. This is how he concludes it. "Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. Such is the place of one who does not know God." He's talking about Job. So Job is experiencing all this pain, all this suffering, And Bildad assumes that, well, this is happening because you are an evil unbeliever. That's what his church friend tells him in that moment. And now what we're going to read is chapter 19. This is Job's long response, so bear with me as I read through it. But he's not going to stand for this attack being called evil and an unbeliever. So this is what he says. Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" Remember, when Bildad and his other buddies showed up initially, they were there to comfort Job. And they just sat there with him for 7 full days and said, "We love you, we weep with you." And then they started talking, and he's like, "Man, you guys are just crushing me right now. 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it's true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me." So here Job is wrestling with the hurtful words from his church friends, and he's also trying to wrap his mind around this idea that he feels like God has abandoned him. And at this time in Job's life, remember, all of his possessions had been stripped from him. He's got nothing left. He did what no father ever wants to do. He buried his 10 children. And now as he's writing this and responding to Bildad, he is racked with chronic pain. He's lost so much weight, and these sores that infect him from the soles of his feet to the top of his head have so marred his appearance that he's almost unrecognizable. And before all this happened, it wasn't like Job was a bad guy. In fact, everyone who knew him as a kind and good person. No one would have ever expected that something like this, these kinds of tragedies, would happen to a guy like Job. And especially Job, he did not expect something like this to happen to him. And in his mind, there was no logical explanation for why God would allow him to go through so much hurt. And yet there he was. And what we've seen up to this point was Job was not a man who hid his emotions. He was very forthright with what he felt. And here, in beginning with verse 6, he starts to talk about and visualize and use all these different examples of how he thinks God has wronged him. So his church friends have wronged him. Now he feels like God has wronged him. And right here, he says, "He's drawn his net around me." Just imagine a little rabbit running through the woods, and a trapper has his net set up, and the rabbit runs in there, and that rabbit's not getting away. And what's that trapper going to do with the rabbit? That's what he feels like in this moment and what he's going through in his life. And then he goes on. He uses another analogy in verse 7. "Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice." Imagine you're in this public place, there's police everywhere, and you start screaming, "Help! Help!" And the police officers look at you and put their hands in their pockets. Or you run into the courtroom, and there's the judge, and you plead for justice, and he turns and looks away. That's how Job's feeling. Verse 8. Can you advance that for me? There we go. He says, "He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness." How many of you commute for work? Okay. Imagine you're on the highway. It's late at night. You're rushing to get home. You're in downtown traffic, and everything's a standstill. And then, all of a sudden, all the other drivers coordinate, and they shut off their lights at the same time. You're stuck. No exit, no way off. You can't get to where you want to go. That's what Job's feeling right now. It says, "He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head." Job was the king of his castle. He was in charge. But now all of a sudden, God has knocked him off his throne, and nobody listens to Job anymore. "He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree." So imagine an abandoned building. What is it good for? Nothing. It's an eyesore. Job feels like God just looks at him as this abandoned building. He's just tearing him down. He had this great root system. You've seen those big trees during a windstorm. They get blown over, and all of a sudden their roots are up in the air. Job feels like God has just blown him over, and now his hope is gone. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. So again, all these visuals. Now he feels like God has surrounded him with his army and he's attacking him right now. He feels alone. He feels afraid. He's feeling trapped by God, pinned down by him, unjustly attacked, stripped of his dignity and his honor. And again, he felt like his hope had been uprooted. Does this resonate with you? Have you ever felt this way? Are you currently feeling this way? And the thing about Job is these weren't just feelings. These were actual experiences. These were tangible things that he had evidence. And he goes on. He says, he, God, has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look on me as on a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer. Though I beg him with my own mouth, my breath is offensive to my wife. You guys have ever gone through that, right? It's like, geez, get away from me. I'm loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. So not only was Job feeling rejected and abandoned by God, but also by all those who were closest to him, his friends, his family members, his associates, his wife, even the neighborhood kids mock him. As he says here, he's hanging on by the skin of his teeth. This is actually where that phrase comes from in the Bible. It's the first time it's used. So listen. If you're going through some kind of suffering right now, I hope you're not going through it alone. But I also know that what Job just said here is a universal truth, and lots of people suffer by themselves. They go through pain, loneliness, hopelessness, the feeling of being abandoned by God and by those closest to you. But I hope you're learning something from Job here. And we talked about this last week, but what he gives us permission to do is be honest about our feelings. Job is not bottling up all the angst inside of himself. He is releasing it. He's not ruminating in it. He's not stewing in it. He's letting it flow out of his mouth. He's getting it off his chest. And I want you to understand something. If you're struggling right now, I want to give you permission to release the pressure valve, to let it out, to talk it out. And again, I want to give you the invitation. I'm your pastor, and you don't have to be afraid of me. And I know when I was a little kid and somebody had the title pastor, I'm like, I ain't talking to that guy. I'm going to get in trouble, right? That's not why I'm here. I'm here to be your shepherd. And if you have something going on, all my information is in the back of that bulletin. Please reach out, and I would love to just listen, okay? I want to listen to what's going on. You can dump on me. You can say whatever you need to say. The reason we have growth groups is so that you can start to have those connections with fellow Christians. And I want you to pray, God, is there someone in this group that I can talk to, that I can vent to? And listen, there is no shame in going to a counselor. They get trained on purpose to listen to you talk about your problems, to give you a different perspective, and that's okay too. And the other thing, my wife keeps encouraging me to do this, journal. Write it out. Type it out. We have recorders on our phones now. Just talk to your phone and be raw about it. Let it out there. You know, country music, that's all just sad people saying what's on their minds, right? Put it into a poem, put it into a song. Whatever way you can release the valve, do it. Another thing I'll encourage you to do is what I like to call walk it out, talk it out. So if you have a treadmill in your home, start walking and talking. Just out loud to God. Right? We have all these beautiful trails here in this area. Go out there. How often you run into somebody? If you do, you just stop talking. But when you're walking by yourself, just tell God what's on your heart. And again, you know, so often I'm like, well, I want to tell God this, but I think that might hurt his feelings. Or if I want to tell God this, but I shouldn't talk like that. Did you know God can read your mind? So everything you're thinking, he's like, okay, are you going to tell me this or not? Right? So just tell him unfiltered, raw, whatever is on your heart. And you know what we call that? Prayer. And prayer is powerful. And Jesus invites you and me to pray constantly and consistently. And I want to debunk a false teaching that many of us have come to believe, and this is what it is. A lot of people think that you have a prayer limit throughout the day. Like, oh, yeah, I got the three, and I think God's pretty busy, so I should leave the guy alone. Did we not just sing that he created the stars in one single day with a breath? He can handle all of your prayers, big or small. What may seem annoying to you, God says, bring it to me. What may seem insignificant to you, God says, I want to hear that. He's given us this space to come and talk with him. And he tells us there's no issue too insignificant or too annoying. He says, whatever is on your heart, come to me. Because, why? He loves you. Jesus loves you. Even when your circumstances are telling you the opposite, even when they're telling you, no, that's not true, it is true. Jesus loves you. Even when church people aren't demonstrating it, Jesus loves you. In Job's darkest moment, he would have loved for his church buddies to just come up to him and say, God loves you, man. This is hard. He wished for that. He pleaded for that. Look at what he says here. Verse 21, 22. He says, have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? It's a simple ask, isn't it? My church friends, would you please have pity on me? That's it. And you know what? They couldn't. They couldn't have pity on their friend because they had bad theology. They believed a false doctrine. They believed only good things happen to good people, and only bad things happen to bad people. And because in their minds, Job was a bad guy because all these bad things were happening to him, there was no way they could have pity on him until he changed all of his ways, repented of all of his sins, and turned back to the Lord. I'm going to assume something about all of you today. I'm going to assume you're all church people, since you're in the church, okay? So can I help you understand something? And I'm talking to myself here. What the Bible clearly teaches us is that sometimes bad things happen to good people because we live in a bad world. We live in a sin-filled world, which means that there's this ongoing battle between good and evil. And when you're in a battle, when you're in a war, there's always collateral damage. There are always people who get hurt. There are always casualties, which means sometimes bad things happen to someone who's not doing bad things. And even if they were doing something bad, we also have to remember that our God is a God of mercy. And even in the midst of his pain and his suffering, what's amazing is that what we're about to read is that the Holy Spirit was able to break into Job's darkness and remind him that God is merciful, even when our friends aren't. And these are some very famous words that you'll probably recognize. But he starts off with this. He says, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. So he says, I wish people would write my words down. And this is what he writes. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So in those first verses, he wished that this would all be written down, and they were. Praise God. That's why we're reading them right now, right? And what we see here in Job's heart of hearts is that he knew, despite his circumstances, despite how he was feeling, despite how his church friends were treating him, he believed that one day God would vindicate him. And even way back then, Job believed that his Redeemer lived. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word for Redeemer is goel, kind of like the word goal, goel, okay? And it's oftentimes translated kinsman Redeemer, and a kinsman is a close relative. And you think about the book of Ruth, where Ruth and Naomi, they were daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, and they were about to lose their property. They weren't sure who was going to pay for it. They were afraid for their safety and their security, and who comes along? Boaz, their goel, their kinsman redeemer, this close relative who says, I will buy back all your property and I will give you safety and security. And so Job has this vision of his goel, his close relative, our close relative, Jesus Christ, standing on the earth at the last day, vindicating him, redeeming all of us. And how did he go about that? Jesus paid for us, not with piles of cash, not with piles of gold and silver. But the scriptures clearly tell us that he became our Redeemer by paying with his precious, innocent, sinless blood. And our Redeemer did not stay dead, but he came back to life, giving all of us, giving Job, eternal security. And what did Job say? Because his Redeemer lived, he says this, in the end, he, Jesus, will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. This is one of the clearest Old Testament verses that teach us about the resurrection from the dead. And if you've ever wondered what's going to happen to you, what's your body going to look like, he gives us some pretty good details. He says, after my skin has been destroyed, so after the process of the normal process of decay, or you've been cremated, or you've been eaten by a bunch of sharks, whatever the case may be, he says, yet in my flesh, not the zombie-looking gross stuff that you see on movies, but this beautiful, brand new body flesh. Beautiful. No more pain, no more suffering, no more crooked spines. Yet in my flesh, I will see God. With whose eyes? With his eyes. With my own eyes, I will see him in the flesh. This is what he teaches us. And if you've ever wondered, well, what do we do in the afterlife? There are other Bible passages that talk about how God will come back. He's going to make a brand new earth. And I assume it's going to be way bigger than this one to accommodate for all the souls that believed in him. And you think back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did they get to do? They got to walk with God. They got to see God. And then he gave them work to do, to take care of the animals, to take care of the garden and all the plants. And I presume in a very similar way, we're going to walk with God and we get to take care of the new earth. But work for us will never be a chore again, but it will be a joy which God had created it to be. All because we know that our Redeemer lives. This vision of the future, of Jesus standing on the earth, is what gave Job hope in the midst of all of his pain, all of his suffering, all of his church hurt. And my prayer for you today, guys, is that this vision will give you hope in the midst of all your pain and your suffering and all of your church hurt as well. And know this, our Savior, who's going to stand on the earth and eradicate sin from all people and all things, even before that, he knows exactly what you're going through. He knew exactly what Job went through. He knows exactly what you're enduring right now. Jesus endured church hurt. He came to this earth, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers of the church at that time, who should have received Jesus as their Messiah, constantly fought against him, constantly called into question his relationship with God the Father, constantly declared that he had sinned and committed all kinds of crimes that he never would have done. Jesus knows exactly what it feels like when church friends don't act like friends. And there are multiple examples of how Jesus has a big heart for those who have been hurt by the church. There was one time where these moms were bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus, And the 12 disciples, you know, they're all cool now and they're part of the entourage and they see all these little kids like, no, he's too busy. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. He yells at them. He says, no. He probably got down on his knees. He's like, let the little children come to me because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. There was this one man who had been marginalized all of his life because he couldn't see. His name was Bartimaeus. But he could hear really well. And all of a sudden he hears this crowd marching down the street and they're praising Jesus. And the guy is just ecstatically excited about seeing Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, hey, I'm over here. And everyone's like, be quiet, man. I can't hear Jesus. And Jesus ignores the crowd and goes over to this blind man. He says, what do you want? He's like, I want to see. Jesus says, boom, you can see. There are all these people who made really bad choices, like the tax collectors. And that one lady who Jesus met at the well, who had 5 previous husbands and divorced from all of them. Or the one lady who was dragged into the temple courts who had been caught in the act of adultery. Or that one woman who crashed the party and all of a sudden starts washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Every single one of them had been rejected by the church. When they wanted help, they weren't getting hugs and forgiveness and love. And yet Jesus saw them, just like he sees you. And he says, there is no sin too great. There is no deed that's too horrendous for me to forgive. And so he welcomed those people with open arms, just like he welcomes us. And right now, you may be going through a season of life where you legitimately didn't do anything wrong, and yet it feels like everything is falling apart. Or you may be experiencing the consequences of actively rebelling against God, and your life is really difficult. Either way, what I want you to know is our church wants to be like Jesus for you. We welcome you with open arms. We want to love you. We want to give you God's forgiveness. And listen, if we've been doing a bad job at that, if I've been doing a bad job at that, and you feel a lot of church hurt right now, this is what I want you to walk away with. We are not your hope. Jesus is. Jesus is your Redeemer. He is your Savior. He is with you every step of the way. And when everyone else pushes you, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Your Redeemer lives. Let's pray. God, you know the hurt in this room. You know the hurt of those watching online. And sometimes that hurt is from people like me. God, if we've hurt anyone using the Christian moniker, the symbols, the building, we are sorry, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us, and we know you do. Lord, heal the pain that we've caused, heal the pain that we've received, and help us to declare, just like Job, in the midst of our sufferings, that we know that our Redeemer lives, period. And we will see you in the end with our own eyes, with brand new bodies. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus. Amen.